thank you for supporting the media outreach of New Covenant Christian Ministries. Through the powerful preaching and teaching of Pastor Bill and Dr. Deanne Johnson, family relations are being restored, the wayward are returning to God, and together we are transforming all people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Join us now for a message that will strengthen you in your faith and encourage you to be all that God has designed you to be.
I'm speaking to leaders here this morning, and so really appreciate you adjusting your schedule to be a part of our time together. I want to pull my thought from one verse of Scripture, Mark 6 and verse 31, as I talk with you about the soul of the leader. The soul of the leader. This is my, going on my 32nd year of pastoral ministry. And so I've been at this thing for quite some time. And so I've learned some things along the way. Things from my successes, things from my failures, things from my challenges, things from my things that I've championed. So I've learned things from many platforms. I want you to look at this scripture and envision that you're part of the audience and the inner circle of Jesus. Verse 31 reads, "Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he," that is Jesus, "said to them," that is the apostles, "come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." These guys just finished a very draining stint of ministry. Ministry is very, very stressful. It looks easy when you see people who are gifted using their gifts in front of you. It looks almost effortless. It's like watching a Kenyan runner run the marathon. It looks effortless. But what Jesus said to these guys was that he had to pull them to the side and said, "Look, guys, you're not even getting a chance to eat." He said, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Jesus prioritized soul care of the leader. And the interesting thing was, Jesus was the primary person ministering.
Yes.
Yet he knew to take care of his soul. Dr. Dallas Willard said, "The soul is the life center of human beings. It is the integration of the various parts of a person, body, mind, and will. It's the deepest part of you, and it is the whole person." See, the soul is the interior. It's the real you. And Jesus placed a priority on it. And he conveyed that priority to his leaders, his inner circle. Leaders, since we are of that elk, leaders are people that can show others the way because they first learned the way. See, leadership is, it's the process of diagnosing where the work group is now and where it needs to be in the future and formulating a strategy to getting there. So, since we in this room are part of a leadership team of this church, and I know that there are others from other churches, you're part of a leadership team from your church, you must be able to diagnose where the work group is now, where they need to be in the future, and then the strategy to getting there. I applaud you for 26 years of ministry.
But what you need to do, and please don't place the total ownership of this responsibility on the shoulders of your pastoral team or senior pastor, you as a leadership group must be able to diagnose where the church is now and where it needs to be in the future and the strategy to getting there. You can't do that if your soul is not healthy. Leadership is the activity of influencing people to cooperate towards some goal which they come to find desirable. So it's not just leadership, it's not just influence, it's influencing people to cooperate around a certain goal that they come to find desirable. They have to enjoy it. If they don't want to, they don't enjoy it, then they're not going. And if they're not going, they're going to make your life hell to try to take them there. We understand that. I'm talking about the soul of the leader. Jesus modeled and taught soul care to his executive leadership team. That's his inner circle, his 12 apostles. In other words, he's saying to them, guys, pay attention to your interior. The fuel of your soul. He warned his disciples, come with me by yourselves. This is not about the people. It's not about the masses. It's about you. Your ministry will not have a lot of shelf life left. Your ministry will not have a lot of effectiveness. Your ministry will not thrive because your soul is languishing. The real center, your interior. I love what Ruth Haley Barton, who wrote the book Strengthen the Soul of Your Leadership, she says. She frighteningly admitted, I'm tired of helping other people enjoy God. I just want to enjoy God for myself. In other words, when you are involved in ministry, and I'm not saying that to make you frightened or to have you to quit ministry. I'm simply saying to you, and not just ministry, any caring profession, a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, any profession, and those are the, you know, that's just biological and familial, but professions that care for people, a doctor, a nurse, a dentist, a chiropractor, anybody in any caring profession, you're in a restaurant, you're caring for your patrons, any caring profession, if you don't recognize the value of your interior, your restaurant won't thrive. Your family life won't thrive. It's not because you don't love God. Just like there are a lot of people that fall morally in ministry, and it's not because they're bad. It's because they're tired. And they've never taken care of the interior of their lives. Ruth Haley Barton said, I'm tired of helping other people enjoy God. I'm not enjoying God. Why? Because I'm not taking care of my interior. So Jesus alerted his disciples to the idea, the benefit of recharging. Come with me by yourselves. They needed to recharge to get full, emotionally, physically. They need to get full missional strength. Who are you? What are you called to do? They were not themselves. They're real selves without, you're not yourself, you're real self. And the interesting thing about ministry, I'm going to give you some factual stuff in a moment and give you some steps and give you some things to sink your teeth in. I'm still laying out the plates. I'm laying out the plates. The meal is still being cooked, and we're in the kitchen now. We're talking while the meal's being prepared. It's all part of it. It's okay. We're putting everything out. Don't worry. You'll get a nice meal. You'll get a nice meal, and you'll have a doggy bag to take home with you. So, as the young folks say, I got you. There are times, Marlinda, my wife, says to me, "Honey," and this is after a sermon that people are giving me high fives, man, what a word from God. She says, "Come here, sweetheart. You're not yourself. You're tired. The real you is not being evident. The people, they may not be able to tell, because if you're feeding people, it's like some people, when you take them to a restaurant, you take them to a five-star restaurant, they get a meal, and they're good. But if you have the potential, and those who know you have the potential, know that you have the potential to take it up to another level, you know, they're not comparing you with what you've just dished out. They're comparing you against your destiny and against your potential and against what you have displayed over the decades. So their contrast and observation of you is not based on what people who may say, well, you know, that was pretty good, that was good, you know, that was sumptuous. But no, the ones who really know you say, come here. Let's talk. As you say down here, let's visit. See, what Jesus was saying to his guys, if you don't recharge, the people that you serve will be shortchanged without the ministry being in optimal shape. And what he's saying to his guys, when he says, come away by yourselves, he's saying ministry was not designed to abuse you, to drain you, to leave you on the ash pile of emptiness. Ministry was never designed that way, that you're always going, always on, always in performance mode. No. Ministry was never intended to be done constantly. You can't be doing ministry constantly. If you are, I know you're not in the will of God. You're gone all the time. I remember talking to a pastor younger than me. He said, we have church every day. I said, you can't have church every day. I said, no, it's not God. He said, how do you know it's not God? I said, you don't even give the people a chance to sin. Give them a chance to sin. How will they know the beauty of repentance? Let them sin. See, when someone thinks wacky, you got to think wacky to connect with them. So I had to think wacky. It worked. He cut out some services. He just church got healthier. People sinned. No, I'm just kidding. Let me give you three things that Jesus did to focus on soul care, not only for himself, but for his leaders. First, Jesus established healthy boundaries because of human limitation. If we notice again what the scripture says in verse 31, Jesus made it so plain when he said this. Come with me, or let's back up. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Stop right there. They didn't have a chance to eat. And he wasn't even focusing strictly on the eating. What he's really focusing on is this. You have not established healthy boundaries because of your human limitation. A boundary, it's like when you're walking up the stairs, you have a handrail, some on the right, maybe one on the left. That's a boundary. You stand on a platform, there is a railing, so you won't go over this platform or fall off the precipice. That's a boundary. A boundary is a delineation, a line of delineation. It's a mark. It's something you put in your life to create safety. Why is soul care so necessary to have healthy boundaries? Because healthy boundaries means that you need to ensure your freedom as a human being. And when I say that, you need to be able to have the freedom to say yes and the freedom to say no when opportunities come your way or when people ask things of you. Because if you're always going, and what Jesus was saying to his disciples there and to what I would call his leadership team, he's saying, guys, come with me by yourselves. You don't even have a chance to eat. Your body needs food, sustenance. Your body needs exercise. Your body needs rest. You don't have a chance to rest. You don't have a chance to eat. You don't have a chance to exercise. You don't have a chance to sit down and do nothing. And if you're always going, your ministry is not structured in a healthy way to give you longevity and even give the people optimal ministry, because you can't function optimally when you're always tired. And so Jesus practiced soul care, and he's conveying soul care to his team. And part of it is that you need boundaries. You have to know and you have to understand what your natural limitations are. What drains you physically? What drains you emotionally? What drains you mentally? And what are the signs that you're nearing the mark of being drained? I remember when my oldest daughter was in undergraduate, I went to visit her, and when I drove on the campus, she did undergraduate at Rutgers University. When I went to visit her at Rutgers, I drove on the campus. There was this lady standing outside of her car, off to the side of the road, campus on the road on the campus, and there was a security officer standing next to her, and he flagged me down. So I pull over, and I said, "What's going on?" He said, "This lady ran out of gas. As a security officer, I'm not allowed to go off campus. Would you mind taking her?" And she had this, I think, like a 5-gallon container where you can get gas. "Would you mind taking her along with her container to the nearby gas station? It's less than a mile from here, so she can get gas." I said, "Not a problem." So she jumps in my car, and we're having chit-chat and talking. She says she works actually on campus there at the university. But she says, "This happens to me quite regularly." I said, "What do you mean it happens to you quite regularly?" She said, "I run out of gas quite regularly, and to plan ahead, I carry this 5-gallon container, and so I'm just ready to get gas at any moment." And I'm thinking now, if you ever watch cartoons, and when instead of a curse word, you have the stars and the squares and these geometric figures, my mind was having all those shapes in it. Drawing from my cartoon days, you understand? And so my mind was going through all those kinds of gyrations because I'm thinking, you know, idiot, dumb. I mean, other kinds of words, but I can't say it. I can't say it. And you're on the campus of academia, so I have to say she's not quite an erudite. And so I have to use bigger words. You lack certain level of sophistication. And so you, those are the synonyms that's going on in my head. But she's actually driving around with her car. Not only the level is on E, but the light is on. And she purposely drives like that so that if she does run out of gas, she has a container in her car. Now, we laugh. You and I will agree it's foolish. But guess what? We do the same thing in ministry. Why? Because you ignore the light on your emotional dashboard that says you are an empty. You're empty. Boundaries ensures your freedom. So one of the things Jesus was putting in place for his leadership team is this: you need healthy boundaries. Don't let the needs of the people, the press of the crowd, the accolades of the people, the demands they place on you, don't let those things erase the necessity for you to care for your interior by putting in place healthy boundaries. And so healthy boundaries includes your freedom. If you don't have the freedom to say no or the freedom to say yes, you are a prisoner or a slave of ministry. Boundaries keep you balanced. You are not balanced when you don't have time to eat, to feed your family, to take care of yourself, to exercise, to read, to do something that recharges you. If your life is totally imbalanced, where it's always on the go, always with the press of the quote-unquote responsibility, I know everything's not in order. remember sitting down having breakfast with the pastor, and his phone is ringing every minute. Every minute. I said, who's calling you? Who's calling? Now, the congregation I shepherd was perhaps, I don't know, maybe 50 times larger than his. My phone's not ringing. I said, nobody's calling me. I said, you got to put some boundaries in place. Put some boundaries. Boundaries keep you balanced. See, if you have a need for people to need you, you need to be in the office of a therapist. Work that out. Work that out. Boundaries help you to disconnect. You have to understand, let me get back to the draining part. How do you act when you're drained? When you need to eat properly, sleep properly, exercise properly, take care of your familial responsibilities. I like running. And so that's one of the things I do. It helps me, not only is it good cardiovascular exercise, but it's good for me as a stress reliever. And so I run in the trails, wooded areas where I am. They have where used to be a railroad bed. They picked up the tracks, and so it's a long distance. You can run forever if you'd like. One trail is over 20 miles long. The other, another trail that abuts it is like 26 miles. I run. And so my daughters, when we're empty nesters now, but when they were living in the house, they said, Dad, why do you go running in the trails? Sometimes I'm running 5 miles, 8 miles. So what are you running there for so long? I said, please leave me alone. I got to do this. This is for me. This is my time to de-stress. Do you understand? This is health time. This is health time. You need boundaries. And boundaries ensure, as I mentioned, your continued freedom. But when you don't disconnect, you're always in performance mode. And there are lots of adrenaline spikes even when you preach. And when you do ministry, it's performance mode. People are watching you. You may say, well, who's watching me? This is Jesus talking to his 12. They weren't the ones preaching. Jesus was the one preaching. But they were watching him. Why? They were his guys. Because look at Thomas. Look at the way Thomas stands up. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. You're being watched. You're carrying the moniker of leadership as part of this team. You're being observed. And there's a lot of stress associated with just being watched. When someone's checking you out and you have to know how to communicate clearly and properly, and you may say, well, I'm an usher. You're watched. This one usher, he was there and he was serving, and lady comes into the church and said, please, I'd like to be seated up front. And he just tried to help her out. She said, ma'am, you don't want to do that. Our pastor's very boring. Let me put you back here. And she said, do you know who I am? He said, no. He said, I'm the pastor's mother. And then he said, do you know who I am? She said, no. He said, let's keep it that way. I mean, you the idea is that you have to know that people are watching you, and that by itself is stressful. You're always in performance mode. Boundaries allow you to disconnect from the crowd, from needy people, or busyness. You can't have healthy boundaries if you always have needy people around you, pulling on you for counseling, coaching, therapy, information, insight. And don't go and work out when the people are always coming up to you, ask you questions. You're like the mayor, just talking to everybody. You haven't worked out. Why are you going there? You go someplace where nobody knows you. You do your thing. You need to be able to have healthy boundaries. So Jesus is teaching his guys soul care, and he said to these guys, look, guys, you got to have boundary in place so you can be able to eat properly and live a normal life. Put boundaries in your life. That's part of soul care. Second thing Jesus taught these guys in soul care was this. You need times of solitude and silence. Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Solitude and silence is so vitally important. You know why? Because in solitude, I listen to my heart. My heart's going to help me understand questions like, who am I? Who am I becoming? Who do I want to become? Because sometimes we see, what am I becoming? What am I becoming? So I need times of solitude and silence because I have to listen to my heart. And I have to ask those probative, introspective questions. Because sometimes we don't like who we're becoming. But you can change that. And if you don't know or observe who you're becoming, then that's even more of a reason to say, you got to watch the interior of your life, your soul, as a leader. See, solitude and silence allows me to not only listen to my heart, it allows me to listen to God's heart. Let me ask you some questions. Can you still hear God's voice? I didn't ask you how long you've been walking with Jesus. I didn't ask you how long you've been serving in a leadership capacity. I didn't ask you how long you've been married. I didn't ask you how long you've been reading the Bible. I didn't ask you any of those things. I asked you this question, a very personal, vulnerable, and telling question. My question to you is this. Can you still hear God's voice? Then what is God saying? Then what is God saying to you? See, soul care, Jesus was saying to his guys, come with me by yourselves, not with needy people, not with people who are the objects of your ministry. Come with me by yourselves. Watch this. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. I want you to listen to your heart. I want you to listen to God's heart. What's God saying to you? You know something, the more ministry grows, it gets very complicated. There's so many moving parts. And one of the challenges are your gifts. And when you have multiple gifts, if you're not careful to understand the prioritization of your gifts, which gifts are more important or must be guarded more than others? In other words, which gift takes priority over other gifts? I have administrative gifts, organizational gifts. The word on the street, they used to call our church the IBM church. You know, you just cross the T's, dot the I's. A lot of structure, a lot of organization. But I realized at this juncture in ministry, those very gifts are detrimental to the life of the ministry because they pull me away from other things. One of my gifts is to help people get into the presence of God. But when I don't spend enough time in the presence of God, my ability to help others get into the presence of God and experience transformation from God plummets. So if I give priority to my organizational gift, I'm taking away value from the larger, more impactful gift. And so one of the things I put in place years ago, and I pulled away from it because of the complexity of ministry, but I've now put it back in place. At the top of every month, first 3 days of the month, I go away and spend time alone with the Lord. Soul care. And in silence and solitude, I'm asking the question, I'm listening to my heart. Who am I? Who am I becoming? And who do I want to become? I'm also listening to God's heart. What's God saying?
What's God saying to me? I want to keep hearing his voice. It's like a married couple. You get married and sometimes you stop listening to your spouse. And you, their longings no longer are heard by you. They have to speak loudly and repeatedly for you to listen because you've stopped listening to their quiet musings. And in the early days of the marriage, they didn't have to say anything and you understood. And when you get used to one another, like you can get used to God, you stop listening for his voice. And that's a dangerous place. Especially when we are the ones charged to lead people to Christ. Paul's not here any longer. Peter's not here. Sarah's not here. John the Apostle's not here. It's just you and me now. It's just us. And if we don't have the ability, the persuasive ability, the anointing, the capacity, the listening ability to hear the voice of God, then the world is experiencing a dearth, a famine of the word of the Lord. Why? Because we, his generals, are not taking time aside to hear our commander-in-chief tell us what's on his heart. We're busy doing things out of our giftedness rather than busy doing things out of an assignment. Different things. So not only do I listen to my heart during solitude and silence, I listen to God's heart, but I also listen for my mission. What is my assignment? Does God have another task for me? Where is my life headed? I quote Ruth Haley Barton again. She says, "Solitude and silence, in particular, enable us to experience a place of authenticity within and to invite God to meet us there. In solitude, we are rescued from relentless human striving to solve the challenges of ministry through intellectual achievements and hard work." Particularly here in America, we're so driven by analysis and observation and intellectual surmisings and looking at all of the data and coming up with all of what did this person say, what did that person say. But when was the last time you pursued God and said, "God, I just need you to give me input and insight and clarity and give me a perspective that nothing was going to get in the way of that"? There has to come a day and a time where you lean in to hear from God and hear what the Lord has to say to you. What is God saying to you at this season of your life, at this juncture of your life? I know about the financial and the legal. I know about the relational. I know about who you know. I know about the networks. I know about all those things. But what is the Lord saying to you today, now? I'm just calling you as a church to be the church. I'm calling you back to become the individuals who are the experts in hearing the voice of the Lord. The ones who can, as the Old Testament say, let's go to the prophet to hear what God has to say. And we, as we know in New Testament days, we've been called to flow in that point to hear the voice of God. And I'm saying to you, what's the Lord saying to you? Yes. Tell me what God's saying to you. And you who are leading in the church, you're given charge over an area of ministry. Don't run to the pastor when you have conflict every time. What do I do? What do I do? When you do that, it strips you from leadership qualities where you have heard the voice of God as to how to solve a problem in your own area. When are you going to hear from God? My sheep know my voice. You got to hear the voice of the Lord. And that place of solitude and silence, it gives you and puts you in this place of authenticity, realness. It tells me that you understand you don't know all that you think you know. It tells me that you don't believe the strength of your own intellectual accomplishments and smarts. It means I don't know. I need to go and hear from God.
And sometimes the biggest hindrance to us is our academic achievement. I remember when I got my PhD in 2002, first time I went to church afterwards, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so loudly. And the Lord said to me, David, give me your PhD. Give it to me. In other words, don't believe your own press release. Don't let your academic accomplishments hinder you from hearing my voice. What am I saying to you? What am I saying? Yeah, because we can figure out a whole lot of stuff. But is it what God's saying?
Yes.
So what we learn is that if you want to experience soul care, you got to have boundaries, healthy boundaries in place. Second, you need to have times of solitude and silence. And third, you need times in the presence of God. That's different than solitude and silence. Note what Jesus said there in Mark 6, verse 31. He says, come with me. Stop there. He didn't say go to a quiet place. He said, come with me. My presence, my person, my being there with you. That's part of the interior care of your life. Come with me. And the interesting thing about that is that when you come with me, what Jesus is saying is the presence of God, you're going to learn to enjoy God again. Come with me. Because when you're tired, you don't enjoy God. Not the way you need to, not the way you used to, not the way you even want to. The enjoyment is not maxed out. In the presence of God is where you learn to enjoy God again. That's why I love to be in the presence of God, you know. And the interesting thing I know for me, my ministry takes me in all these circles. Different streams within the Christian faith. It takes me into business world. It takes me into academic circles. It takes me into the publishing and writing world. And they're all different. And let me tell you something. There's nothing like the presence of God. And when I came to the Lord at 20 years old in college, the Christians on my campus were on fire for God. We used to meet in the dorms and we'd have prayer meetings until the next morning. We'd meet Friday night and we were praying, we'll fellowship, we'll talk, we'll read the Bible. And next thing we know, it's 6 a.m., the sun's coming up. And so I came to Christ knowing, thank God, what it meant to pursue the presence of God. Nothing like the manifest presence of God. I understand God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Right now he's in a crack house. Right now he's in the den with all kinds of things going on. Because that's the omnipresence of God. But the Bible also teaches about the manifest presence of God. When God shows up at a specific place, specific time, among a specific people to do a specific work. That's the manifest presence of God. Jesus says, come with me. You need to experience the manifest presence of God. That's part of the care of your soul. And so in the presence of God, I'm reminded of why I'm doing what I'm doing. See, in the presence of God, I'm reminded as to why God called me out of darkness into light. In the presence of God, I'm reminded of God's goodness. But then what we must be conscious of is this. Every one of us are wired differently to get into the presence of God. Everything doesn't work the same way for each person.
Yes.
Moses, he entered into the presence of God through prayer and fasting. That was his wiring. There he's on Mount Sinai and he's praying, he's fasting 40 days, 40 nights. He comes down with two stone tablets etched with the finger of God containing the Ten Commandments. You see him, you don't ever hear about Moses experiencing worship and singing and dancing. That's David's deal. And so everyone's wired differently. And so Elisha, when he was angry and the king came to him and said, you know, we need a word from God. And he said to the king, 3 Kings, and he said, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, why respect? I wouldn't give you the time of day. That's what he said to Ahab. But because of Jehoshaphat, in other words, I'm so angry, I can't tell you what God's saying, but I respect this man here, Jehoshaphat. Okay, so I'm going to give you the word of the Lord. But I can't right now. I'm not in the place. Bring me a minstrel. Bring me an anointed musician. And the Bible says, as the psalmist played, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. Elisha entered into the presence of God through worship and praise. Elijah, he entered into the presence of God. Honesty and authenticity. In 1 Kings 19, verse 10, Elijah is on the mountain by himself, running, having ran from Jezebel, who put a death threat out on him. And there he was on this mountain, and then he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So what brought Elijah? And then the Bible says that, you know, then the Lord spoke to Elijah. So what brought the presence of God there on the mountain to Elijah was not worship, was not fasting, but was raw, brutal honesty and authenticity. And I'm saying to you, you have to know how you have been wired and constructed by God to experience the presence of the Lord. What brings you into the secret place? What brings you to that place? You know. And you know, my wife and I, during our years of marriage, we know what brings each other into the presence of God. And so she sees me with my jug of water with lemon juice in there and some cayenne pepper and a tab of honey. And she sees me and she says, "You're going in?" In other words, that's code language. You're going into the presence of God? I'm going in. I'm going in. She said, "I'm going in too." So you have to understand, we're living in a day and age where we don't talk much about the anointing of God any longer. It's not like sexy preaching, but you need the anointing of God. You need the presence of God that comes upon you. And so we may use modern language to say, he got it or she has it. And it is just that mysterious word that means they have the anointing of God on their lives. When you do what you do, and this church, you need to grow in the anointing of God. More people, more anointing. Greater age, greater anointing. And the anointing just doesn't just run from the head. It runs down to the beard and down to the skirts and down to and runs down to the valleys. That's what Psalm 133 says. And there the Lord commands a blessing. So the anointing has to go all the way down. Every leader in this church must be anointed. Every leader must carry the weight of the Shekinah glory of God. When you do what God's anointed you to do, the people should say, I'm in a church where I know when that leader steps into that place, whatever area of ministry, whether children's ministry, a youth ministry, or a street ministry, or whatever area of ministry, when you step into that thing and do what you do, the presence of God comes upon you because that's how God's anointed you. And so I want you to stop making excuses, stop writing it off, stop talking about we're living in modern days. The days are not so modern where you can't move in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit, same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And you need to be able to press into God. And when you start caring for your interior life, you got to get anointed. These men and women of old that were anointed of God, that was the decisive factor. You must see that these defining moments, they're coming up on you now. One of the things that disturbs me the most in my own context is after 31 years of pastoral ministry, what bothers me the most is when I have leaders that are no longer hungry. I can't give them hunger. I can't give them passion. I can educate them, but an educated person. In fact, we're living in the most educated century in all of Christendom. I got 14 pastors, and about 90% of them have graduate degrees in the ministry. Number of them with doctorate degrees. And I want you to know, we have all these educational people. 60%, I'm sorry, 80% of my staff, master's degrees. On my church staff, and the master's or doctorate degrees. I want you to know, I'm talking real stuff, not the Cracker Jack's box, no real stuff. And saying, we're living in the most educated place, in an educated century in all of Christendom, and it's the most powerless. Why? Because we don't have drive. We don't have hunger. We don't have pursuit. We don't have seek. We don't have passion. We don't have this desire to say, God, I need to be with you. I need a word from the Lord. I need to go on my face. I need to cry out to God. We get people, just because you have a big church, it's not an indicator of power of God. You need to have the presence of God come into the place that sets the captives free. What people are looking for, they're not looking to be educated. They're looking to be transformed by a visit from the Lord. And I'm saying to you as a leader, God's calling you into secret moments. He's calling you away. He's calling you aside. He's saying, come up hither. Come spend some time with me. Let me minister through you. Let me visit the people through you. I'm here just to stir your flames and to fan your flames and to get you to have a hunger for God. What troubles me the most is when you see preachers and church members, they don't have hunger. God, may I never tire of hunger. May I always have a hunger for you. And may you, New Covenant, always have a growing hunger for the presence of God. I invite you to the table of the Lord. Come eat and keep on eating. I want you to see. You have to be able to get to that place. You need those healthy boundaries in your life. When you leave this place today, you better put some boundaries in your life and stop making excuses for your unwillingness to make boundaries. And there are people in your life sometimes, some people need to cut out of your life. They need to be extricated from your life. Sometimes there are moments that you have to have what I call definite endings. Yes. Necessary endings. I need to end some things. You need to have time in the presence of God. So Jesus said to his guys, they just finished this miracle crusade. And the people galore, people tugging on all of them. You can imagine what people are saying. They may not have been able to get to Jesus, but they're seeing Peter, they're seeing John, they're seeing Bartholomew, they're seeing Matthew. They say, man, you pray for me. He's busy. You pray for me. These guys, they're being pulled on. You're with Jesus? I want to meet with him. Can you get me an appointment? You can imagine. And Jesus said to his guys, come here. We don't even have time to eat. Come with me by yourselves. Come with me. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, a recuperative place, a restful place, a place where you can commune with God.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information on other products and materials, please contact us at 770-484-9300, Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m., or visit our website at www.newcov.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we invite you to join us for one of our dynamic services. Once again, thank you for receiving the living word of God from New Covenant Christian Ministries, where we are transforming all people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ.